Take those Bibles and let's open them up to the book of James. James chapter 1. Wonderful verse of scripture here. I'm sure that many of you are familiar with it. James chapter 1, and we're going to look here in verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2. How many of you know the Bible, it's God speaking to you? Amen. Every word on these pages is God-breathed. It's not just a book. It is the Word of God. And so everything that you see in these pages is a promise to you. You can take it to the bank. Amen. There are spiritual laws in here. They work every time. And we're going to look at one of these laws this morning. James chapter 1 in verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now let's zero in here on the last part of verse 4. "That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Notice your life can be perfect. It can be entire. Come to a place of wanting nothing. I've seen it happen before. And he tells us here how to get there, how to get to a place, how you and I can get to a place where it's perfect, entire, wanting nothing. He gives us a recipe to get there. And this recipe, it involves two main ingredients. It's the ingredient, the first one, is the ingredient of joy. And the second ingredient is the ingredient of patience. Now, we've started a new series on Sunday morning called Why Struggle? And what we're getting at is God never intended you and I to struggle in this life. Amen. He created us to have a good life. And that's why he sent Jesus, is to redeem us from a life of turmoil and stress. See, God is your Father. He is your Father God. And just like any good father, he desires for us to live a good life. I know my kids, I desire to see good things happen to them. As they grow up and get into a career, I want them to find what God's called them to do and work really well at it. But I don't want to see them stressed out. I don't want to see them struggle financially. I don't want to see them struggle physically. I don't want to see them struggle in any arena of life, in their relationships or anything else. Well, friends, my faith is firmly fixed on the fact that there's no way I can be a better father than God. Amen. I mean, that's a huge basis of faith. There's no way that I am a better father than God is. And so what I long to see happen in my kids' life, I know for a fact that God longs to see happen in our lives and then some. And we see here, he desires for us to come to a place in life, I mean, it's just almost perfect. Entire. Wanting nothing. And to help us get there, our Father, your Father, has given you and he's given me certain tools to take us to this place. And these tools are number one, joy, and number two, patience. We talked about patience last week. You remember that? We said it's one thing for you to add something into your life, but it's a whole nother thing for God to add it to you. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and adds no sorrow. When God adds something to our life, there's no sorrow that's attached to it. When we add something to our life, chances are it always has sorrow tied to it. We gave the example of Abraham wanting Isaac, a son, really, really bad, but he got out ahead of God. His desire was so intense, he wanted what he wanted now. And so Hagar came to him and he laid with her. He got his wife's permission. I can't imagine that. I don't know what they were thinking. My father used to call things like that stupid attacks. They just had a stupid attack. And out of that produced Ishmael. And Ishmael was a child of the flesh. It was a child of Abraham getting outside of God's timing and trying to make something happen for himself. He was trying to get what he wanted, but he did it in his own strength. He got out ahead of God, got out of God's timing, and he added something to himself. And that thing only created frustration in his life. Ishmael was a thorn in his flesh, Isaac's flesh, and his mother Sarah's flesh. Isaac's mother. Isaac was a child born of the Spirit, brought joy to everyone. It was in God's timing and God's plan. And we said that in your life, that you can't get out ahead of God. It's wonderful to have desires, but we got to learn to be patient. Faith gives God time to work. We got to be patient. We got to be patient, trusting that the Lord will make everything beautiful in His time. Amen. But there is an ingredient that's coming before patience here. And I want to talk about that ingredient this morning. Notice here in verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." One translation says, different kinds of tests and trials. Count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of tests and trials. Now think about what he's saying here. He's saying that when you encounter a test and a trial, you've got to do something. You've got to immediately get yourself in a position of joy. When you encounter a test and a trial, you got to keep your eye on your joy level and even ramp it up then some. When tests and trials come, one of the first things they'll try to attack is your joy level. We'll talk about why in a minute. But you've got to keep an eye on it. You've got to keep an eye on that joy. That joy, it's not just God giving you the giggles. It's a major spiritual force. See, friends, faith is happy. There is always joy and peace in believing. You cannot be believing God for something and not have joy and peace. When you get into a test and a trial, you count it all joy. You got to make sure that joy is there. And while you're in joy, you start operating in patience, knowing God will fix this. God will turn this around. God will come through. But you're not just waiting on God to do it. You're maintaining your joy throughout the whole process. Now, if you do this, you're going to come to a place where you're perfect, entire, and wanting nothing. I told you before, I've seen this happen. I'll give you an example. My mother only knew my father. She was, I think, 17 when they met. They got married very young, and that was the only man she ever kissed, the only man she ever was with in any type of relationship on any level. She had dated here and there before, but never anything seriously. Nothing serious. And throughout their life, they saw God's faithfulness. I mean, God took them and from having absolutely nothing to just a blessed life. Not just with natural things, but also doing what God told them to do and having a fulfillment in life that only God can bring. And on one day, she was at the eye doctor getting an eye exam. And she got a phone call from my father and saying he wasn't feeling well. And on that day, he passed away. She wasn't there with him when he he went home to be with the Lord. And you can imagine that kind of test and trial, how it would weigh on you, how it would affect you. And to top it off, not just that, now she's the pastor of this church. She was leading the church. And she had never preached before. So she's got all this pressure to get up there and preach. Well, she's still trying to be strong for herself. How can she be strong for others? But she's feeling the pressure to do that. And then the church started shrinking, and that affects you financially. And so you're wondering about how will the church be taken care of financially? But then you start thinking about how will I be taken care of financially? How will I take care of myself? See, she was a wife and a mother, and that's a full-time job. But she had never had a job. She had never been out in the workplace. She just always supported and helped my father. And buddy, she wanted stuff. She wanted things. I mean, she wanted to see restoration. She wanted to get married again. I knew she needed to. I knew it'd be good for her. She wanted to see the church grow. She wanted to do what God called her to do. But I tell you what, when tests and trials hit us, especially serious things like that, it starts robbing you of joy. Your joy goes out the window. And you're trying to be strong, but you can't. You know why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so here she is, she's struggling. She's struggling to make it work, make life work, pull all this stuff in together. And I can remember, I was up at Rhema, and finally, after about a year and a half, I came back down to pastor the church. And I didn't know much. I mean, you know, I went to Bible school, but as far as being ingrained in doctrine and being able to write sermons and messages and all of that, I'd never done anything like that before. But I did know this from my experience up at Rhema. You know, that's what they teach. They teach faith. Rhema teaches faith. That's what they're known for teaching, how to live by faith. And through the Bible school there, as well as through, they had something called prayer and healing school where sick people came in all the time for prayer and healing. And I worked in prayer and healing school, and you know, you're working with people who are undergoing serious tests and trials in their body. A lot of them have been given up by doctors to die, and now their only source for healing is going to be to the Lord, and so they come to prayer and healing school. And so you work with people like that. And I mean, you could see the people who always got their healing were the people who maintained joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not a type of strength. It's not one of many kinds of strength. It is your strength. Joy is your strength. If you don't have joy, you're weak. If you're weak, you're vulnerable. Your relationships become vulnerable when you don't have joy. The enemy, he can get in and start working division. Your health, it's vulnerable when you don't have joy. It's a scientific fact that 90% of all doctor's visits are stress-related. Stress caused it. Pressure caused it. Sorrow caused it. The trial got so weighty, it got so intense that it started causing them to break down. Their body literally broke down. I was reading in a journal the other day, and it was talking, a medical journal, and it was talking about how within every body there are cancerous cells. But your body has what's called natural killer cells that attack those cells to keep you in a healthy state. Did you know that those cells that keep us safe and keep us healthy are directly determined by the environment that's going on in our body? And that laughter and smiling and joy actually boost and enhance those cells? The joy of the Lord is your strength. If you don't have joy, your health is vulnerable. Your relationships are vulnerable. Your finances are vulnerable. When the enemy attacks you, the first thing he's going after is your joy. Notice, when a test and trial comes in your marriage, is it not true that one of the first thing that goes out the door is joy? I mean, when they irritate you, I don't know how that works. I'm married to the perfect wife. But I've heard from different people that when things come up, is it not true that when you get upset, you lose that joy? Why? It's the enemy attacking your joy to make you weak. He wants you vulnerable. Is it not true that when people are sick and hospitals are some of the most drab, non-joyful places in the world? Why? The enemy's after their joy. Why? If he can keep their joy, he can keep them weak. Without joy, you're vulnerable. You're weak. Is it not true that when you get those bills or you get laid off from work or the jobs aren't coming in like they used to? Is it not true that one of the first thing that comes against us and one of the first thing that leaves us is our joy? Why? It's the enemy trying to make you weak. Because if he can get you weak, he can start doing other stuff. That's why James says that as soon as those tests and trials come, count it all joy. Back to my mother. I came back home from Rhema, and I didn't know much, but I did know this. Faith is happy. It's happy. You can't say you're in faith and not be joyful at the same time. It's an impossibility. There's joy and peace in believing. And this is where a lot of people miss it with their faith. They think they're in faith, but they're not. If you're in faith, there are two gauges to keep your eye on. Joy and peace. If you're really in faith, those two things will be at a premium. You'll be excited because faith knows it has the answer. And you'll be at rest. You'll get over into face rest in peace because you know God will do everything He said He would do. There's joy and peace in believing. And so I came in and I saw what sorrow was doing to my mother. I saw it. See, sorrow is the reciprocal of joy. It's the polar opposite. Sorrow is the polar opposite of joy. See, spiritual forces, they have other things that are negative. I'll give you an example. The opposite of faith is fear. It's the polar opposite. Faith is a creative force that creates the desires of your heart. It creates the life you want to live. Fear is the polar opposite of faith. Fear destroys the life that you have. Fear works the exact opposite of faith. Faith creates the life that you want. Fear destroys the life that you have. The polar opposite of joy is sorrow. Joy makes you strong. When you have joy, you're strong spiritually. Sorrow is the complete opposite. It makes you weak. It starts breaking you down. You don't want to get out of bed in the morning. You're not as nice and sweet as you normally are. Why? You're weighted down. You can be sitting in a room with everyone talking to you, but you're somewhere else. Because you're thinking about, I've got to pay those bills. That sorrow is weighing on you. And buddy, I saw it happen to my mother. Just sorrow. That sorrow was filling up her life. That burden of what am I going to do? Who's going to marry me? She wanted to get married, but looked like, how would I ever meet anybody? Not only that, I've had two kids. What in the world am I going to do? Who am I going to find to marry? And then outside of that, how am I going to take care of this church? Everything's falling apart. How am I going to pay the mortgage? Sorrow, worry, fear, concern. And so you can ask her, and you can ask my sister, and you can ask Ryan, my brother-in-law. I mean, the motto in our house was faith is happy. Faith is happy. I was thinking about it in the back room. I can remember after a particular Sunday morning service, we went out to eat at Copeland's. You remember Copeland's? It was over on County Line Road. And after church, we went out to Copeland's. And we were sitting at a table. And I can't remember what exactly happened, but something didn't go right. I don't know if we heard a negative report or what happened, but something didn't go right. And me, my brother-in-law, and my sister and my mother were sitting at a table. And I can just remember, I mean, I was so irritated, and I was getting adamant about it. Faith is happy. We gotta change this. We gotta change this conversation. I can remember getting almost upset about it. I mean, I'm screaming, faith is happy. And I'm thinking, I gotta get happy. I mean, faith is happy. And I can remember, I looked over at the corner of my eye and there were some church members sitting there just looking at us. I mean, just looking at me. But I knew we got to break this off of us. We cannot be carrying around all this sorrow and get to this place of James chapter 1 of being perfect and entire and wanting nothing. And I don't know exactly what clicked. And I don't know exactly what changed, but I saw my mom get happy. Now, don't get me wrong. There were moments, I'm sure. But instead of being weighted down by this sorrow, I started seeing her realize, you know what? Faith is happy. And if I'm really believing God is going to turn this all around, there should be some joy that's accompanying this belief. And slowly but surely, over the span of 10 years, once again, it's not just joy, but you got to let patience have her perfect work. I saw God add everything to her life that she has ever wanted. She got remarried to a man who is an awesome, wonderful man who loves her and takes care of her. He was an associate pastor in Birmingham, Alabama. Then they went up and started pastoring a church in Cheyenne, Wyoming. Now they're back in Tennessee pastoring a church. It's a growing, vibrant church, exciting things going on. She's got her dream home. I mean, everything in her life is just, well, it's almost perfect. It's entire. There's nothing missing. I don't think she has a want. Every one of them have been fulfilled. And it happened with these two spiritual forces. Joy and patience. Friends, joy, it's a spiritual force. And you and I have to make sure we're guarding it. Last Sunday, in between services, I was just praying. I think it was in between the 8:30 and the 10 o'clock service. And as I was praying, I remembered this book that I had been reading that week. It was called The Seven Pillars to Health by Dr. Colbert. And he was talking about the pillars, the foundation that health is built on. And if you want to be healthy, you've got to have these seven pillars. And the first pillar was water. If you want to live healthy, you've got to drink a lot of water. And he was talking about how your body is made up primarily of water. And he gave a whole bunch of statistics and he gave a whole bunch of percentages. And I've gotten them all written down in my notes. But it's never fun when preachers just read from their notes. So I'll just give you some ballpark estimates. Don't quote me on them, but I'll be in the same zip code. He was talking about how your brain and the brain cells within it are made up about 85% water. He's talking about your heart and your kidney and your lungs and your liver. They're made up of about 75% water. Your skin is 72% water. And he was saying that when we drink water, what happens is we replenish those organs. And he said that your body is smart, that it takes the water that you drink to the most vital organs, things like your brain to keep it going, things like your heart to keep it going, your liver, your kidney, so forth and so on. But if you don't get enough water, not only will those things start drying up, but it'll take the water that you do drink to nourish those things, but then your other organs won't get the water they need. For instance, he said your skin, it'll start cracking. It'll start developing wrinkles and all of those things because your body is taking the water that it needs and delivering it to your heart and your brain, but it's not being able to deliver it to the skin because it simply doesn't have enough water to support it. Then he said things like your joints and the cartilage within those joints are highly, I think like 77% made up of water. Your cartilage, your joints are 5 times slicker than ice. You can imagine the moisture that's in that. That's what enables you to move smoothly. Your joints are slick. And so if we don't get enough water, then those joints don't get the water that they need and they start becoming brittle. They start cracking and popping and breaking. That's what causes a lot of arthritis, where you can't move as freely as you'd like to. That's what causes a lot of back pain. Simply not having enough water. Water is a vital thing to your body. You got to have it in order to survive. Well, why am I saying all of this? Well, I was reading that week, and as I was praying last Sunday in between services, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, what water is to your body, joy is to your life. And if you don't have the joy you need in life, you're going to notice things start to crack and things start to break. And what you should be enjoying, you're no longer enjoying. And your kids, they're not a joy to you anymore. And your job, it's not a joy to you anymore. And your wife, it's not a joy to you. And your husband, it's not a joy to you. And you're just not enjoying life. And that joy starts sapping you spiritually. You get weak. That lack of joy robs you of that strength. And then you get vulnerable and then you start seeing all of those relationships and all of those things start breaking down because they don't have the thing they need to operate at full capacity. That's joy. In the Old Testament, when they found water in the ground, they would dig a well. And they wouldn't just dig a well, they would have to guard that well because everyone saw this is a vital resource. This is something we have to live. They'd guard it because their cows would need it. Their livestock would need it, and they knew they would need it. So they would guard the wells that they had dug, keep that water safe. Friends, you got to do the same thing with your joy. You can't allow just anyone to take it from you. You can't allow a situation to take that joy from you. You can't allow a doctor's report to take your joy from you. It is your strength. It's vital to your spiritual life. If you're ever going to get to a place where you made it through the test, through the trial, and you're standing perfect and entire, wanting nothing, You got to get that joy back. Go over to a passage of Scripture in closing. Let's look at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30. We'll look at this in closing. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 1. Very interesting story here. We made reference to it last week. David was out fighting battles abroad, reaching his basically career type goals. But he didn't leave any protection at his home. And what a lesson that is. So he went out and won these battles out there. But when he came home, someone had come in and completely torn it apart, burned down his house with fire, stolen all of his possessions, kidnapped his wife and kids. And what a lesson that is. What good does it do to go out and try to win all these battles in our career if we're not winning the battle at home and guarding that? And so he comes back in, and this is what's happened. We'll pick up reading here in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day," that's where he was living, "that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women," these are not just women, these are these men's wives, "captive that were therein. They didn't slew any," they didn't kill anybody, "either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters were taken captive. And David and the people that were with them lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive." Verse 6. "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people, all the people, was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters." And let's just stop right here. Can you imagine this? I mean, I think we probably can imagine it, but in a sense of imagine how David is feeling. Imagine whether you're a wife or a father or a husband, and you come home from work one day, and someone, your house didn't just burn to the ground, someone burnt it to the ground. Not only that, took all of your possessions. Now, this is not just a day like we live in today where you'd keep possessions and valuables and banks and stock markets. They kept it all there. He lost everything financially. His home, all of his investments, all of his money. He lost it all, and it was a surprise. He did not see it coming. Not just that, his wife had been taken captive. His kids had been kidnapped. And this is not like today where you have 911 you can call. There's no police force. There's no FBI. He doesn't know who has done this. And not only that, but all of his men were mad at him because he didn't send any men to stay at the home while they were out fighting their battles, so they lost everything too. So they wanted to kill him. There's nothing in David's life that could bring him joy in this moment. And friend, listen to me when I say this. It would have been real easy for David to start feeling sorry for himself. And I'm telling you, we have a law in this church. It is a law. And that is this: never, ever, 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 under any degree of circumstances, ever, ever feel sorry for yourself. And let me tell you why. It is like a drug. I've been there. I've been 17 years old when my father passed away, and having everyone come in and check on me and let me stay in a place of sadness. And don't get me wrong, there's a time for grief, but then there's a time to snap out of it. And if you get so accustomed to it, you'll constantly want it and need it. And so you'll pull on it from all different people, and you'll find out those people are tired of it and they've left you and you're all alone. And David, it would have been real easy for him to get sympathy. No one knows what I'm going through. Can't believe this happened to me. And he fell for that for a minute and wept till there was no more tears left within him. But then he made a decision. I've got to get my joy back. And I love what David did and how the Bible translates it. Watch what he did here. He's lost everything. People want to kill him. All the people's hearts were grieved. But watch this at the end of verse 6. But David, watch this, encouraged himself in the Lord his God. There's nothing in David's life that could bring him joy, and no one would blame him for wanting sympathy. But he knew sympathy wouldn't get his stuff back. I'm going to say it again. Sympathy wouldn't have got his stuff back. Sitting around feeling sorry for himself wouldn't have caused restoration. Sitting there wondering, how could this have happened to me and why did this happen to me? It wouldn't have fixed anything. And he knew sympathy here is not the answer. I've got to get my joy back. And so what's he do? He starts encouraging himself in the Lord. He's worshiping and he's praising and joy's coming to him. Then you see patience kick in. He gets his strength back. And before he goes to pursue, you know what he does? He asks the Lord, shall I pursue? He's patient, waiting on the Lord to say go. The Lord told him to pursue, and guess what he did? He went out there and recovered all. He came to a place where his life was perfect, entire, missing nothing. Everything that the enemy had stolen, he got restored back to him. Why? First, he got his joy. He got his strength back. He encouraged himself in the Lord. He picked himself up. Listen to me when I say this. Joy is like every other fruit of the Spirit. It is not a feeling that you feel. It is a decision that you make. And you got to make a decision just like those people did in the Old Testament. I'm not letting anyone steal my water. It is vital to life. You've got to make a decision and say, I'm not going to let anybody or anything steal my joy. It is my strength. It's not a type of strength. It is my strength. And if I'm going to recover all, I've got to snap out of this pity party. I've got to stop feeling sorry for myself. I've got to encourage myself in the Lord, get my joy back so I can go get my stuff. And friend, I'm telling you, without fail, God will allow you and enable you to recover all. Oh, friends, I'm telling you, do like David did and just encourage yourself in the Lord. God's going to fix this. God's going to turn it around. God is well able to perfect that which concerns me. I love the Lord and I'm called according to His purpose. So all these things will work together for my good. I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know why, but I know my God will do it for me. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Pick yourself up and say, no longer will I be weak. No longer will I be weak. Determination is not your strength. Well, I'm determined to get it back. That's good, but that's not your strength. Joy is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Friend, I want to encourage you. Get your joy back. Fight for joy. Do whatever it takes to get that joy back. And then trust and be patient with the Lord that everything the enemy has stolen, He will restore it back to you. That you'll stand in a place in life just like James said you would, perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You've been a wonderful audience this morning. Let me pray with you before you go home. Father, I thank you for every individual.